Tonight we're going to be focusing on the nations and how the cross impacts the whole world, not just our individual lives, but the nations as well. So I thought it would be very appropriate if we had a few testimonies from people different than most of us, being from European white descent. So this is our sister, this is Jessica, and we're so honored that she has been part of our church for a while, and she's a joy to me. So I'm just going to pray for her, and then she's going to share her story with you. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity for us to be together tonight to worship you. I thank you, Lord, that you care about the nations, you care about Peru, and you care about Jessica. We're so grateful, Lord, that you've intersected with her life, that she has put her trust in you. And as she shares her story now with us, Lord, may you impact our hearts as you've impacted hers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hola. My name is Jessica, and I have been living in Penticton since 2008, and originally from Arequipa, Peru. I come from a loving family and had a fairly normal childhood. My mom and my dad, they still live in Peru, and I am the eldest of four girls, and I love my sisters very much, and I miss them a lot. Also, I had four nephews and three nieces who I have enjoyed watching grow up and over the years by sky or phone. I grew up knowing about Jesus. I remember I had an auntie that she taught me about him and she brought me to church. I'm so grateful for that. And I used to pray to him. I used to ask him for him. And also, I used to pray him when I knew that I did bad things too. But also, I felt that he was mad with me, so I stopped praying. And then I began doing things on my own way, and then I continued to live like this through all my 20s. This led me to some choices that I made that didn't work out the way that I wanted them to. So through this, I experienced pain, suffering, and at one point I even thought about moving back to Peru. I knew that I couldn't keep going in the way that I was any longer, but I didn't know what to do. At this point, like 3 years ago, God started working on my life by bringing me a good friend who showed Christ joy and love that she's here today. And even though she was suffering through her own struggles, she had asked me on several occasions, come with me to church, let's go, you will like it, just try it. But I didn't feel it. I didn't know, I don't want to go, I don't feel comfortable, next time. However, she always made an impact on me and all my friends too, with her joy that she expressed and her love for God. I was like, she loves God. I was like, I want that. It was really compelling for me. In early 2016, I started living on my own for the first time. And I experienced loneliness. I was feeling really lonely. So I started to spend more time with my friend, and eventually I agreed to go to her to church. It felt really good to be there. And the Lord really spoke to me through the worship music. I love the music. That was the best thing. I also felt very welcome and loved by the church community. Unfortunately, I was unable to continue because I had a second job the weekends. I did, however, eventually return a few months later, and I have continued to be a regular member ever since. After attending the church for a few months, I was reflecting on one of the sermons, and then I realized that it was not just enough to believe in God. I needed to surrender my life to Him and follow Him. So when I surrendered to Him, I gave my whole self to Him, the good and the bad, trusting more than 100%. In that moment, I felt His tremendous love that He always has for me, but I didn't accept it before. So I realized that I needed Him in my life. I was tired of living on my own. I knew that He wanted a faithful relationship with me. It is so amazing. And so grateful for that. He has blessing me with a lot of things, and he's still working on me. And it's amazing how he does that. He will show you, or she will show me that I need to change something, and for that I need to trust him. Even sometimes I think that doesn't work, there's no way that will work, but he is the God Almighty, and he is so faithful to his children. My life is not perfect, but I know that God is perfect. And every day I surrender, I trust him more, because I know that that's what he wants with all aspects of my life, every day. One of his blessings that I'm so thankful is my friends. He has blessed me with good people that I can learn from, and I had good fellowship with them, and that helps me to follow him more. Being with him in this journey has been so beautiful. I had been learning so much, and the changes that I had made allows me to be more like him. Some specific ways that I had changed is that I have become a lot more patient for God. Because he is so patient with me, so I was like, I need to be patient. I'm no longer quick to judge others, because God alone, he is the only one that he will judge. I manage my money better, know that all my possessions are his, and I need to steward them well. I have learned that God is enough for me, no matter what my circumstances, when I place my faith and trust in him. He strengthens me and gives me the wisdom to get through. My faith and relationship with the Lord has grown so much. I have two verses that I would like to share. The first one is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I really love this verse. It's trust. We have to trust him, and he will do his part. To me, it goes with prayer, too. I remember asking him this. Say, I want to follow you, God. Show me how. I don't want to do what I think is right. I want to do what is right for you, to honor you, to be obedient, to do your will. The second one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for who belong to Christ Jesus. Thankful. I'm so thankful for all the blessings that he gave me and the difficulties that I went through, because this has allowed me to draw closer to him, to follow him more. I know sometimes it can be hard, but that's when our trust or faith in him have to show. Thank you.
You may be seated. Last summer, this Japanese family showed up on our doorstep, so to speak. Meguru, his wife Yuka, and Kikeru, and they've been a joy to us as well. We've so appreciated getting to know you. You've been such a source of strength for our church and growth as well, and we're so grateful for you. Meguru, please share your story with us. Please allow me to pray for you first. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you care about Japan. We thank you, Lord, that you intersected with Meguru and Yuka's life just a few years ago now, and that they chose to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them to us, to Canada, to a restaurant, to make much of you there, where people are coming to know you, Lord. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the way you're using them for your church and for your kingdom's glory. I pray for Meguru, Lord, that he would share your story with him in a really clear and compelling fashion, that you'd continue to touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Konbanwa. My name is Meguru. I'm going to read the words of the Bible first. The Lord had said to Abraham, Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be blessing. God repeatedly told me his word. I was in the fourth year of college when I discovered my faith. I studied trumpet at the music college. At that time, my trumpet teacher was in a heavy depression and had left the college. And he heard the gospel from his wife, who was a Christian and had faith. I was exchanging letters with him, and he wrote the words of the Bible there, and also wrote that he was praying for me. I was encouraged from those words. At the graduation exam, I got good grades and get the right to play in 3 special concerts. Then I practiced hard for those concerts. However, I made a big mistake at the first concert. I missed the highest sound of the climax. That was the worst performance ever. The second concert was performed in a concert hall with a capacity of 1,800 people. But on the day, I was very afraid. I didn't believe I could play well. However, the teacher came to the dressing room just before the concert started. He said, "Meguru, let's pray together." I answered, "Yes, please." When he prayed for me, I experienced something very strange. A bright light came down from heaven and passed through my body. And my eyes were full of tears, and my fear was gone. I got peace, and my heart was filled with gratitude. And I was surprised I was able to pray peacefully. When I heard the recording later, I clearly understood that it exceeded my ability, and I experienced the same thing at the third concert. Through this experience, I have faith and became a Christian. After graduating from college, I worked in music for 4 years. I wanted to live as a professional musician, but God told me to be a pastor. Although for a while, I refused the call from God. I really wanted to be a trumpet player. But as soon as I refused the call from God, my trumpet's condition got worse. It was a very difficult time. At that time, I got married. When I joined the New Year's conference with my wife, the Bible words that I read first, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you," were given to me, and decided to leave my city and to become a pastor. I entered Bible college with my wife and studied for 2 years. I studied while doing the new work of newspaper delivery at midnight. It was a very tough life, but God gave me strength, and we graduated. Also, I became a church staff. I worked as a youth pastor, and God blessed my ministry. Japanese Christians are less than 1%, and most churches have no young people. However, many young people came to my ministry, and I baptized them. I did a Bible study with each of the young people, and we also operated 2 share houses and lived together with the young people. In addition to teaching the Bible, I also taught about life in Christ. As a result, three couples got married and Christian families were built. Also, I went to support activities in the area damaged by the tsunami once every 3 months. And once a year, we went on a mission trip to Southeast Asia. We were very active and the young people knew the joy of serving the Lord. As a result, many young people entered the Bible college and are still serving the Lord. Two young men are trying to be pastors. In Japan, some Bible colleges don't have any students. It was a miracle that many of our young people entered the Bible college. Thus, I worked in the church for 9 years and received blessings. But I felt a sense of crisis in the future of the Japanese church. I think the Japanese church is decreasing and evangelism is getting harder. I felt the need to find a new way of evangelism different from before. I also thought that I had to grow more. At that time, I heard the same words spoken again. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So I decided to take on a new challenge once left the church. I decided to experience business because I thought that a business sales experience is necessary to share the gospel in Japan. Also, I wanted to grow by taking on new challenges in a new world. And I searched for various possibilities, but I met Mr. Khan, who is a Christian businessman in Canada, and started working with him. He understood my idea and my vision. I hope to live in Canada as long as the Lord permits. And someday, I will return to Japan again and start a new church. This is my vision. To be honest, I don't always know if my thoughts and actions are correct or not. But this is the result of my serious thinking of Japanese evangelism, and God has blessed my life in Canada. I have dreams, hopes, and a passion for evangelism. Being able to meet this church is one of the greatest blessings I have experienced in Canada. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be blessing. God has repeatedly told me his word. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Meguru, and thank you, Jessica, for sharing your stories tonight. It's been a pleasure. Such a blessing. I will start off by saying this is a short sermon. So don't panic, okay? There's a saying, good fences make good neighbors. This saying, as far as we can tell, sprung up sometime in the 17th century. Benjamin Franklin similarly once stated, love your neighbor, but don't pull down your hedge. Good fences make good neighbors. Now, I don't deny that we need fences, boundaries, both as individuals and as countries. And these boundaries need to be maintained, protected, and sometimes even defended as well. But I was contemplating, what about God's kingdom? Are there fences? Are there boundaries? Are there walls in God's kingdom? And why on earth is your pastor bringing up this topic of all topics on Good Friday? We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and hopefully you'll discover why. Ephesians chapter 2, let's dig into the Word of God tonight. Please stand with me as we read the Word of the Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, in other words, physical circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, one new person out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Good Friday. I pray that the significance of it would hit us anew tonight. Many of us have been going about our days and perhaps it's been a normalish kind of day, but I pray that the normal would end. And I pray, Lord, that we would just be able to contemplate the enormity of the cross of Christ. We're not going to be able to dig into all that it means for us as your people tonight, Lord, but as we just talk about one particular aspect of it, I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a bigger and bigger heart for the nations. A bigger and bigger heart, Lord, for our neighbors that perhaps have different skin color than ours. And I just pray, Lord, you'd continue to make us a congregation, a church family, Lord, with many different shades of skin. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who cares about this globe, every single nation. Give us that same heart, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please have a seat. Verse 11, Paul starts out, therefore. Now, one of my pastors that I had in my 20s said, whenever you encounter a therefore in the Bible, you have to find out what it's there for. In other words, something really important is about to be said. Whenever Paul says, therefore, pay attention. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles, non-Jews by birth, remember, Paul is writing in particular to non-Jewish people. He's writing to the Ephesians. The city of Ephesus was on the south and west part of modern-day Turkey. There were Jewish people in Ephesus, but it was primarily a Gentile congregation, I believe, that he was writing to. Remember that at that time, before you said yes to Jesus, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So these Gentiles, before they said yes to Jesus, they were separate from Christ. They were separate from God. They were not part of God's covenant people. They had no hope because they were separate from him. Now, from a Jewish perspective, we talked about this a few weeks ago. From a Jewish perspective, they were separate from God because they were not Jewish. They were Gentiles, primarily. I think they would advocate faith, but I think that ethnicity played a big role for the Jewish people. But from a biblical perspective, it was because they put their faith in anything and everything besides the one and only true God. But that was before, says Paul. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Near, far. You guys remember Grover from Sesame Street? Anyone? Right? Near. Far. Right? And that's what Paul's doing here. He's doing a little Grover thing. He says the Jews are near because they're God's covenant people and they can understand the concept of a Messiah pretty much. And the Gentiles are far. They have a harder time. It's tougher for them. There's more barriers to understand and to accept the gospel. But even though the Jewish people are near, the Gentiles are far, both of them are still far, far, far away from the Lord because of the sin in their lives. Close, according to Paul, is still not close enough. It's close, but no cigar. God's word says that we, all of us, because of our sin, are separated from God. In fact, close is just super far away from God's perspective. And we are only brought near, the latter part of verse 13 says, through the blood of Christ. So here we are on Good Friday. We're only brought near through the blood of Christ. We can only be with God through the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The cross, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross on Good Friday, is a bridge making it possible for us to be with God today and forever. Praise God for that. Praise God for Good Friday. There's a song by Casting Crowns that put out the album was put out just a couple of years ago, a great song. I'll just get to read a few bits of the lyrics of it. It says, "Your love is the bridge you built with a cross. Your truth is the light that searches for the lost. Your grace won't stop reaching, your mercy won't let go, because your love is the bridge and your truth leads us home. No rescue so relentless, no greater love than this, where sin leaves a canyon, your love builds a bridge." We see this demonstrated so well in the crucifixion story. The moment that Jesus died in the temple, there was the holy place and then the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And there was this veil that separated these two rooms. And this veil in the Holy of Holies, it was thought that that's where God resided. That was his home. That's where his presence was most focused. And when Jesus Christ took his last breath, this veil that was 6 inches wide, that's a lot of fabric. Fabricland would be happy if you bought that much, right? 6 inches wide, and some invisible hands at that moment just ripped it in two. And the priests would have been astounded at that moment. This barrier separating mankind from God, gone. The cross was a bridge. But on that day, more barriers were destroyed than just this one. Ephesians 2 verse 14, continue to read, it says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us, both this inner peace and then the outer peace with one another. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations, and he made peace between Jews and Gentiles, creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news," verse 17, "of peace to you Gentiles who are far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. And now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." I was reading that from the New Living Translation, just a little bit more understandable than the NIV. Now, if you remember, we're just going to put pictures of Herod's temple up there. We're going to go through the rooms. So the high priest in the Holy of Holies, the high priest was the only one who could enter the Holy of Holies, and he would only enter it one time per year. And he would slaughter an animal for the sins of the nation, and he would go into that, through the curtain, into the Holy of Holies with great fear, great trepidation, and he would sprinkle the blood of that animal on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was meant to atone for, to cover over the sins of the nation of Israel. The high priest could only go in there one time a year. The next level is the holy place. That was the front part of the temple. I would say the lucky priests get to go in there, the ones that where their lot is drawn and their name is pulled out of a hat, like Zechariah in the book of Luke. You only get to go in there one time in a lifetime, if that. The lucky priests would get to go into that particular room, the holy place. The rest of the priests would have to be on the front of the temple. That's as close as they could get to God. And then from there, the next level was the Jewish men who could worship Jehovah from a distance. And then from there was the Jewish women. Are you missing something? Where's the Scots? Where's the Mennonites? Next picture. That's where we are. Most of us. Most of us who are non-Jewish in this room. That is where the Gentiles were. 4.5-foot wall, 19 steps down. That's where they worshiped. They couldn't even barely see the temple from where they were standing. And now Paul is saying that that wall, symbolically speaking, is destroyed. It was called the wall of hostility or the wall of separation, separating the Jewish people from the Gentiles. And on the cross, not just did Jesus bridge the gap between mankind and God himself, but he bridged the gap between us and every other nation. Isn't that amazing? It's an astounding thing to consider. I wish that the wall had been busted loose on that day too. For some reason, God didn't do that. Just break the wall down. John 12, verse 32, Jesus says this, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men, I will draw all people to myself." All people, Japanese, Peruvians, all people. The application, where does the rubber meet the road for us tonight? No matter what your heritage is, Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. I think this is especially important for those that have been hurt by people who have done things in the name of Jesus. Our First Nations neighbors. The Crusades, you name it. So many atrocities have been accomplished in the name of Jesus. And if your heritage is that, and it's holding you back from God, don't let it hold you back any longer because Jesus is for you. Those people made mistakes. Jesus was grieved. This is a new day. It's a new day. At the beginning, Christianity was seen as a belief system for the Jewish people. Centuries later, it was seen as a belief for the Western white people. This is not the case anymore. The gospel is all over the world. In fact, Latin America, where Jessica's from, I think is one of the hubs of where the gospel is being spread out from. It's an amazing thing to consider. That means that Jesus Christ is for our neighbors, no matter what their skin color and ethnicity is. And we need to build bridges into their lives and seek to lead them across the bridge of salvation. I told you my sermon was short. Let's pray. God, I confess to you in this moment that my heart is not big enough for your world. If I may be so bold, I would say that most, if not all, of our hearts are not big enough for your world yet. Give us a big heart, Lord, for your world. Not just that we would give money to our missionaries who are out there pounding the pavement in Mexico City, in Dublin, Ireland, in Istanbul. But that we would care about the nations, Lord. God, I pray that if there's any barrier towards someone reconciling with you tonight because of the past, I pray, Lord, that you would destroy that barrier, that they would recognize that you are for them, and that your forgiveness, that reconciliation is there. I pray, Lord, that you would show us as a church how we can be more and more for the nations, and I pray that you would bring the nations to us and help us to care about the nations as well, that we would respond just as much. We give ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. We're going to take communion here in a few moments, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would have hearts that are exposed and open to you, consciences that are clear before you as we contemplate the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the stewards to come forward who are serving communion. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Servers, you can have a seat. I'm going to read to you the crucifixion story from the book of Mark. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast of the Passover, to release a prisoner from among the people who they requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked him. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium. And they called together the whole company of soldiers, and they put a purple robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him, falling on their knees. They paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who had passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Let's take a few moments and just pray quietly. Prepare your heart for communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. We thank you that forgiveness is now ours. We thank you that hope is now ours. We thank you that victory is now ours. We thank you, Lord, that we have tremendous blessings to look forward to. Thank you for these quiet moments when we can reflect on all that you've done for us. This moment is completely about you. And as we take communion, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would impact us anew. Anything you need to teach us, I pray that our hearts would be open to learn, that our ears would be open to hear, and that our eyes would be open to see as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you've never taken communion with us, this is how it works. We pass out the bread first. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to grab onto a piece. If you have not yet chosen to follow him, then I ask you just allow the elements to pass you by. As I say many times before, perhaps in this moment, this is the time to say yes to Jesus and you can have your very first communion. What a day that would be. Just grab onto the piece of bread. We'll take communion together. There's a gluten-free option in the little plastic cup, I believe, in this tray. And then we'll do the same with the cup here in a few moments. Stewards, please stand. Paul recounts what happened just the night before Jesus Christ was crucified for us. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us all. Let's partake together. The interesting thing about the Gospels is they say, "And they crucified him." And there's so much in that, isn't there? When you think about all that Jesus went through for us, the word excruciating means from the cross. It's the most painful death you can possibly fathom, possibly imagine. And Jesus Christ did it for us. Paul continues, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We are celebrators tonight, we are remembrancers, and we are proclaimers. We are countercultural people. And what we are doing is very rebellious here tonight. Doesn't it feel good? We are proclaiming the Lord's death, and we're proclaiming his victory over all the forces of darkness. And may God continue to spread his gospel around his world. Let's partake together. It's been a privilege to worship the Lord with you tonight. Thank you so much for coming, Ray. Thank you for leading us in worship tonight. Yeah. And thank you to everyone else that played a role in making this happen as well. We're so grateful for just the opportunity to be together. Please extend your hands if you so choose. Our benediction comes from Hebrews 13 from the Living Bible. "And now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he who became the great shepherd of the sheep by an everlasting covenant between God and you, signed with Jesus' blood, produce in you through the power of Christ all that is pleasing to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Amen. Have a great evening.